Acts chapter 8, begin reading in verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. We're going to read down through verse 25, but rather than read it, then reread it, I'm going to give you a brief synopsis of what happens here, and then we're going to read it verse by verse and glean from it. So as Philip went down, he's going to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's going to be people that believe those things that he teaches. Being one of the seven that we read about in Acts chapter 6, remember there were seven men that were called to be deacons, seven men that were called to be assistants there to the apostles. He was one that, being filled with the Spirit, also was granted by God to have some spiritual gifts. And as we read through this, there's another man that did have gifts or talents, but they were gifts of sorcery and bewitchment. They were not gifts of God. They did not come from the Holy Spirit. He was a sorcerer. He was a man that was working through witchcraft and through devils, apparently. So as people were saved and they believed the things that Philip was saying and were baptized, the word got back to Jerusalem. So when word got back to Jerusalem, they sent Peter and John to come to say, is this thing authentic? Is this thing right? So when they came down, they laid hands on these people, seeing that indeed they had believed the gospel and seeing that they had indeed were instructed in things pertaining to Christ. So while that happened, that guy that was also practicing, it says that he believed also. Okay, so he's a believer. But because he's still a man and still a sinner, he desired to have those gifts that the other people had, so he tried to buy them. So Peter said, you can't buy these gifts. These are the gifts of God. Repent of these things. So then it looks like he exercised repentance. And moving forward, they preached the gospel all the way back to Jerusalem. It's apparent that the first church, the first offspring church, is right here in chapter 8. Because when they laid hands on them, it says they received the Holy Ghost. Now, these are people that had already believed. So it's not like they received the Holy Ghost unto salvation. But they had received the Holy Spirit as much as they did in Acts chapter 2, that immersion in the Holy Spirit. It shows us that these people that were baptized before were now granted authority, is what it shows us. Okay. So now that we know what's going to happen in this passage, let's read it. Let's study these things through. So again, Acts chapter 8 and verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. So the preaching of Christ is going on today, but it is another gospel. The preaching of Christ that goes on and behind many or most pulpits today is not the authentic preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is some fabrication. It's some either dilution or deviation from those things that pertain to the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his substitutionary death, burial, and resurrection, there's an exclusive relationship that the people of God have with God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do I mean by that? So most people believe in a general atonement, but one only has to see back as far as Genesis chapter 3 that the salvation work of Christ must be specific. It's specific. Well, how do you know that? Well, in Genesis chapter 3, it says that the Lord clothed Adam and Eve. Okay? So I don't wear Jill's clothes and she doesn't wear mine. So these clothings then made by God were literally tailored for the individual, weren't they? They were. He didn't make two unisex outfits and say, well, you know, see how it goes and maybe one will fit in the other one. And Adam, you need to drop a little weight if you're going to wear that one. No, he made clothing specific for them. So move forward a little bit further, when Job, because he lived around the time of Abram, when Job made sacrifices in case his kids had sinned, he wasn't making sacrifices picturing the Lord Jesus Christ in case the entire world had sinned. No, he was making sacrifice specific for his household. Move forward a little further. When you have the gospel was delivered by God Almighty himself at Sinai, when he gave them the law, but then he gave them the sacrifices. All those that were under the camp of Israel that had joined with their camp when those sacrifices were made in a picture that their sins were forgiven, or they were atoned for. They were rolled back another year. But as Aaron and his bloodline, they were making sacrifices. They weren't making sacrifices for the whole world, were they? Were the Philistines and the Gergesites and all these different people, were they receiving atonement for their sins? No, it was only for those whom the sacrifice was made on their behalf. So when he's preaching Christ, he's preaching the effective power of the gospel. It says that he preached Christ unto them, the literal substitutionary death of the Son of God for the forgiveness of sins of his people. That God Almighty had a people that was chosen unto salvation. That Jesus Christ died for those people, and they will have life through the effective work of the Holy Spirit. But they preached Christ. He didn't preach Christ and baptism, or Christ and works, or Christ and turning over a new leaf, or Christ and will or works or anything else. He preached Christ unto them. What a relief. I know that when the Lord saved me, it was very relieving to know that there was nothing that I could do or would do or had to do to complete the work of salvation. That it's God's work, that it's Christ's work in his death, burial, and resurrection. So when he preached Christ unto them, and as people attempt to preach Christ today, they're leaving some things out and they're adding some things in. Well, that's not preaching Christ. In the general atonement idea of someone preaches that Christ had done for all, well, what's the difference between someone who is saved and someone who isn't? What's the difference? If Christ died for all, what is the difference? The difference is what I have done then, right? That I made a move, that I made a decision, that I did this or I did that. But if the difference is what Christ has done, well, all glory be unto Jesus Christ who saved his people from their sins. You see the emphasis there. Preaching Christ and elevating him and showing the effective power of what he has done, it brings glory to God. Rather to say that Christ is some person that opens a door or opens a gate and leaves it for you to decide, well, who then gets the credit? I used the analogy some weeks ago, had the lights off and Lex went back and turned the lights on. Well, who got credit for turning the lights on? It wasn't Brother Heron that wired this building. No, it was Lex. Immediately he turned the light on. Well, who gets the credit for the majority of people in what they call salvation? They do. Oh, I did this, I did that. Lord, Lord, didn't I? But Philip preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, simply his death, burial, and resurrection. Repent and believe on him. Turn from yourself. Turn from your order. Turn from everything you have, ye in Samaria. Turn and look unto the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Now I want you to see this great contrast here, okay? I want you to see as we move into this great contrast that while Philip did miracles and Simon did miracles, or he performed sorcery, that there's a major difference between the two. There's a major difference between the two. And I would also ask you, invite you to see that the difference is still the same today. Okay? Are one's promoters of self, or one's promoters of the man speaking, or are they promoters of the God of salvation? Philip was a promoter of Jesus Christ and him crucified. He was not a promoter of himself, and these miracles which he did only pointed back to those things which he preached concerning Christ. The people heard those things. They gave heed unto what he said. And then he performed these miracles. Now, these miracles are not performed today. There's no need for it. Paul said that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. There's a place of maturity that the Lord's assembly has been brought unto because of the finished, revealed word of God. So look at verse 7. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in the city. in that city, rather. Keep reading through verse 12. This is the contrast. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and witchcraft, and bewitched, or he amazed, he bewildered the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. He was promoting himself. So Philip is promoting Jesus Christ, and Simon is promoting himself. To whom they all gave heed. So people were listening to him before, and now they're listening to Philip. They were giving him some recognition before, but now they're listening to Philip and giving Christ recognition. To whom all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." Boy, wouldn't that inflate your ego? This man is not an instrument of the power of God. This man is the great power of God. And to him they gave regard, or they took note of him. They elevated him. They respected him because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. I trust you see a very great contrast between these two. On the one case, again, you have a man that was promoting himself. You ever gone through a town and you see a billboard of some big giant head and they say so-and-so church, and it's written kind of small, but you see this great big face, you know, pastor so-and-so or reverend so-and-so or whatever. There's a really great reason why my name's not on that billboard out there. It doesn't matter who the pastor is here. It doesn't matter out here on the sign. It doesn't matter. The message of salvation, Jesus Christ, and salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the message. Somebody wants further details. Yes, there's the church name and our times when you can assemble. But the message of Jesus Christ, the promotion of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is our business. Go back to Acts chapter 1. And verse 8, what is the business of the assembly? But ye shall receive power or ability after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Being the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. This man was okay with promoting himself. In fact, he was very much okay with being called the great power of God. Well, what a superscription to have, the great power of God. He was okay with that. And he didn't tell anybody, no, I'm not the great power of God. Though he was a fraud, though he was one that was not utilizing any power, any spiritual gift of God, but rather, you know that it was an evil spiritual thing, because if you read verse 13, it says, then Simon himself believed also. So before, he was performing as an unbeliever. He might have been saying some things that were close to the truth. Otherwise, they wouldn't have not have called him the great power of God. He might have even been throwing the name of Jesus Christ around, but he was not a believer. You know, people go to these assemblies and they see the people speaking in tongues and acting so whatever and hooping and hollering and having a big time promoting themselves. Oh, yes, I have this gift and I have this gift. And look at the gift I have. And what gift do you have? And promoting themselves when there's no attention at all to what Jesus Christ has done. None. The Spirit doesn't testify of himself. He's the Spirit of truth. He will testify of Jesus Christ, John chapter 15. The Spirit does not testify of himself. There's no gospel in many of those things. This man was okay with being called the great power of God, and so likewise others are today. There was a guy Jill and I met last weekend. He was very much okay with telling us about what a sign he had seen and how it's his message of hope to this and to this and to this. And we talked to him for what, an hour? And every time I tried to redirect him to the gospel and the power of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he would say, yeah, yeah. And then go back to the power and the greatness and all these things that had nothing to do with the gospel. And he was looking for meaning and all sorts of things, but the power of God in his gospel. He thought there was some kind of specialness that the power of God had been bestowed upon him. He said several times that nobody else has this picture. Why do I have this picture? Nobody else has seen what I've seen. Why have I seen? He was redirecting greatness to himself rather than ascribing greatness unto the Lord. This was a man very much okay. You look at it. It says that they held him in high regard. They held him in high regard in verse 11. He was very much okay with being in high regard. He was a man using sorcery or practicing witchcraft. He was a man using these items of devils or some other ungodly power. He was a man bewitching or astonishing or amazing people, throwing them into great wonder. Several years ago, I went to a meeting through work, and they were telling us different things. And every once in a while, we'd have a break, and they would bring out what they called a mentalist. I've told you this story before. I'll make it brief. This guy, at one point, they had somebody take a deck of cards, and they were flicking the cards just as fast as they could, and they set them down. Somebody had taken out three or five cards or something like that. But whenever they had flicked the cards through and they put it down, he could tell what three or five cards were in that person's back pocket, which were missing from the deck, which is pretty amazing. He then handed somebody a book and said, okay, any page of the book, look at a word, and I'll tell you what word you're looking at. And in a few guesses, I'll tell you what word and what page. The word was VCR, and the guy got it in like two or three guesses, which is amazing. But as he was going through his routine, he was going through the crowd looking for someone else for this last observance. And as he's going through, he locked eyes on me and then just kept walking and picked somebody else. Well, they stood back to back and drew a drawing, each folded it up. And again, back to back, they can't see what the other person's drawing. They folded it up, stuck it in an envelope, stood on opposite sides of the room, and they opened both envelopes. And both of them were a pig flying an airplane. You could see how that would just bewitch or bewilder or astonish a group. I'm convinced that man was possessed. But can you see how that man would have a claim, how that man, practicing such things, he could totally overthrow the minds and the hearts of the simple. This man, he loved being esteemed. He loved having the preeminence. He loved being called the power of God. He loved that he had a following. For it says that before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria. He had cast doubt, and he had drawn people unto themselves and to the point where they thought, and he said that he was some great one, and they said he is the great power of God. There are those today that stand behind pulpits that exercise the same demonic authority that Simon had. How are they different? Performing miracles, making great claims, charging the simple, convincing them of some ungodly power, yet saying it is the great power of God, leading them directly unto destruction. But I would direct your minds back to verse 6, it says, the people with one accord gave heed unto the things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles that he did. Verse 12 as well. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So what's the difference here? What's the contrast? They didn't believe in verse 12. They didn't believe because of the miracles. They believed by the power of God, the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philip, did not promote himself. Just as Peter, remember we read a couple chapters back, they came to him and said, what power do you do these things? He said, whoa, 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 don't worship me. These things are a testimony of God. And then he gave them the gospel, remember that? Similarly, Philip was not receiving recognition. If anyone praised Philip, he redirected them to Jesus Christ. How do we know that? Verse 12 again. They believe Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name or the reputation, the fame or glory of Jesus Christ. He wasn't preaching himself. This is the man that promoted Jesus Christ. They believe the preaching, the declaration of the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't believe because of the miracles. They believe the preaching. It says, but when they believe Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, that's where salvation comes. Not of miracles. Again, I redirect you back to the issue of Simon. Many people believe, they think that because they do some wonder or have seen some wonder that they're saved. Matthew 7, Lord, Lord, haven't we done this? Haven't we done that? Spoken in your name, prophesied in your name, cast out devils, whatever. He'll say, what? Depart from me, I never knew you. The miracles and the wonders and believing those things, they're not to the saving of the soul. Romans chapter 10, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. What did he just say about miracles and wonders? Nothing. The gospel. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Philip promoted the Lord Jesus Christ by the word of God. That's what he preached. The miracles didn't save them. No one was saved under Simon's miracles, and they thought these are the great power of God. No one was saved under those miracles. Remind yourselves of what happened in Egypt. Those nine other wonderful, awesome experiences of miracles and signs, plagues, if you will, that the Lord brought upon Egypt. How many of those miracles, how many of those signs or plagues delivered Israel from bondage? No, one did. The Passover, which is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else will do. Nothing else will do. So Philip promoted the Lord Jesus Christ. He declared him in his sincerity. He also promoted the kingdom of God. Look at that. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. But what's he talking about? He's talking about the Lord's church. He can be talking about nothing else. The kingdom of God. So why do we know that he's talking about the kingdom of God? Well, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. Well, why were they baptized? Because he was telling them about the kingdom of God. Why would they need to be baptized? Into what? Under what authority? Well, there was a man sent from God, and his name was John. He went what? Baptizing. If you recall, in the Gospel according to Matthew, that Jesus Christ himself said there was none greater than John the Baptist, but the kingdom of God had suffered violence since him, right? The greatest in the kingdom was greater than John. Well, that means that John is not in the kingdom, but the least in the kingdom is greater than him. Why? Because of that authority. Now, John had his place because he was called of God. Also consider that when the disciples went forth with the Lord Jesus Christ, it said they were baptized unto Jesus, though Jesus baptized not himself, but his disciples did. Under what authority were his disciples baptizing? Did Jesus give them a separate authority that was not under the authority of John? No, he didn't do that. He promoted the kingdom of God. He promoted the Lord's assembly. So then, not in a universal sense, and we'll see that clearly in just a moment, that this is not promoting a universal church. In fact, he is promoting a local visible church, and that'll come out in the passage. You see, as I said at the outset, the organization of the first assembly outside of that first in Jerusalem. It is reasonable then to see just from Scripture that one believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is dutiful then for them already being saved, already believing, to desire to enter into the kingdom of God and do so through baptism, believers' baptism. That's what he was promoting. Those believing followed and admired the Lord Jesus Christ in scriptural baptism. One might think that this is the church already right there. It is not. Hold your horses, as they say. So keep that mind, keep that thought in your mind. Now look at verse 13. Then Simon himself believed also. What does that say? It says he believed also. It doesn't say that he pretended to believe. It doesn't say that he was an imposter. It says he believed also. Okay? So when it's the word also tells us that just as much as the others had believed, that he had believed. Right, that word also is a mathematical term. Additionally, Simon believed just as much as others had believed. If I said we're all going to McDonald's after church and Lex is going also, what do we believe? We see that we are going and he is going also, so we are going and he's going just as much as we are. So he believed also. Simon believed also, it says. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. So, baptism. Think about this. Under what authority were they baptized? Well, Philip was a member of the Church of Jerusalem. He went out and he was baptizing under the authority of the Church of Jerusalem. In our language today, we would call this a mission work. Well, that term isn't used in Scripture. But these are people that are baptized under the authority of the church in Jerusalem. Okay? They are not constituted as a church, and Philip doesn't have the ability or the authority or the right just to say, you're a church now. That didn't happen. These believers were baptized, and they were now under the authority of the church in Jerusalem. We went through the same thing when we were in Denham Springs. Sister Jill and I did. Brother Curtis Pugh was a missionary that was sent out of the church there in Denham Springs. And as he's preaching, there were believers, and they had a congregation of believers, and he was baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but under the authority of Grace Bible Baptist Church, Denham Springs. And then it came time to, he said, brother, because none of us went over there. Jerry Dotson had gone over there years before and had seen the work over there. So Brother Pugh wrote back to us and said, hey, there's believers over here. They're sound. We should establish them. So we gave authority that they would be established as a New Testament church. They're independent. Brother Raul and Yeti pastors that church now. They're independent. But they had authority to organize. That's what's happening here. And you'll see that come out. But as Simon believed in verse 13, you notice that it says that he believed, but we're also going to read that he is still a sinner, that he still carries around the old man. So Simon, that was a man that loved having the regard, he was a man that loved being puffed up, that people knew him for the things that he was doing. So Simon, now a believer, still a sinner, he's a sinner saved by grace, still a sinner, he's saved by grace, he sees what Philip is doing, and he goes along with Philip. He follows him around and sees what he's doing, and he knows it's different than what he had been doing in the past. There's no sorcery or bewitchment here. This is the work of God, the true work of God. So, hold that thought. Now we go back to church organization. verses 14 through 17. Now, when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they had heard that there's believers in Samaria. Well, how did they hear that? Well, somebody must have taken a letter to them or something. We don't have the exact details on that here in the passage. But word went back to the church at Jerusalem. Look at this. The apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, that there are believers in Samaria. They sent unto them Peter and John. Why? Because the people at the church of Jerusalem heard that there were baptized believers under the authority of Jerusalem that were in Samaria, and they sent these people to go check them out. Why did they see Peter and John? Because they were of the 12, notable, and because this had never happened before. Okay? This had never happened before. Matthew chapter 28. In verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost. That had happened up to this point in Acts chapter 8. Now they're at the point where verse 20 has to happen, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So they have a group of believers that had been baptized. They send Peter and John down to teach them some things. And then straightway they were organized into an assembly. Look at this. They sent Peter and John to authenticate them, to prove them, to teach them some things. The church in Jerusalem sent Peter and John to extend authority and establish them as an independent body. Look at this. Verse 15, who when they were come down, prayed with them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. They're not praying that they would be saved. They're praying that these believers then would be established as an assembly. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they that were baptized in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. Does that say in verse 17, does that say that they're saved right there? No. The laying on of hands was a showing of authority that was granted from the church in Jerusalem by the representation of the apostles. And when they laid the hands on them, the evidences of the works of the Holy Spirit there authenticated that authority had been granted under this assembly in Samaria. Isn't that wonderful? It's wonderful. They were already believers. They weren't waiting on the Spirit and the salvation. They were already believers. We said that in verse 12. When they believed Philip, they believed the preaching of Philip of Jesus Christ. They were already under baptism, yet under the authority of Jerusalem. And nowhere is it more clear in Scripture that baptismal regeneration is heresy. Okay, but meaning that someone has to be saved someone has to be baptized to be saved. They were already saved. They already believed. They already had been baptized. And so what is the Holy Spirit coming to them? What does that do? It shows that they have been granted authority to be an assembly right here. They were granted authority to do that. When churches are organized, when Sovereign Grace, Landmark Missionary Baptist churches are organized, I've seen it happen. This is what happens. That authority is granted unto baptized believers that they would be independent. Ephesians chapter 5, unto the edifying of themselves by the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, pointing unto Jesus Christ, that they would have now authority to move forward. It says that the Holy Ghost, look at this again, in verse 16, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they that were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. That there was no other church organized up until this point. It was Jerusalem and that was it. This is the first church that was organized, apparently through Scripture. So we've been studying through the book of Acts. Can you recall another church being organized It's not there. This is the first church recorded in the book of Acts that was organized outside of that one in Jerusalem. And they did so. The laying on of hands demonstrates the passing of authority, that like begets like. And the Holy Spirit authenticated that authority, showed evidence that what they had done was right. Do we have such authentication now? No, we have the Word of God now that testifies that like begets like, and this is the pattern. In verses 18 through 21, you see here the issue of authority. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the hands, and when Simon saw that through laying on of the hands of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. Simon saw that there was significance to the laying on of hands. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. So when I was during my ordination, coming up on 6 years ago, during my ordination, remember there was the ordination service, and we had a bench row of elders that were here that were asking me questions and went under review, and they conferred and made the recommendation that this church receive me as her pastor. And after church vote, then the presbytery came up and they laid their hands on me. Now, they didn't have any physical power, but what that does show was that there was an approval there. But the authority came from the assembly when y'all voted. That's where the authority came from. But the laying on of hands also does signify that there is an approval there. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22, he says, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. So he tells, just as much as hands were laid on Timothy, that Timothy would also be asked to lay his hands on people. And that is such a sobering thing, not to authenticate others rapidly. Hebrews chapter 6. You see, it's an approval and a showing of approval. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, the gospel, not putting them aside, but moving on. Let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. But he mentions that laying on of hands, or that showing, that that's a fundamental thing, especially in the Lord's assembly. So Simon, he asked Peter and John in verse number 18, hey, would you do that to me? I'll give you some money. In verse 19, saying, give me also this power that on whom I lay hands, that whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Again, Simon is a sinner and been saved by grace, but he's still a sinner. Simon saw that there was significance to the laying on of hands. Why? Because the Holy Spirit signified it. Simon perceived that this authority and significance could be bought. It cannot be bought, but he thought it could. A purchase. Is that really different than what a lot of folks are doing today? Thinking that they can purchase the works of God. That they could somehow barter authority from God. Simon perceived that this authority or significance could be bought. Now I want to pause here and ask you the question: when the Lord saved you, were you perfect? I'm still not perfect. So being careful not to look down on Simon, but rather that we could grow from him. He still had a lot of that old man in him. So he desired, it seems like he might have desired to have some of that loftiness as the apostle. Maybe he was envious, and Peter addresses that moving forward. This passage reminds us of sinful humanity, doesn't it? This man, it says that he believed in verse 13, but now he's asking something after a sinful nature. This passage reminds us of the Lord's authority. It really does, because through his assembly, because he's asking for, not that he's needing something unto salvation, but he's asking for an authority of place and of ability that he just doesn't have. On the surface, it might not seem like it's bad for him to want to do this, but remember, he was a self-promoter at one time, and he desired the regard of others at one time. But look at Peter's response in verses 20 through 21. Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee," not in an eternal fashion, but that it would be a chastisement unto him, "because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter." It doesn't say you don't have part or lot, part or parcel, part or lot in eternal life. He's just saying in this matter, with these gifts, under this authority, to do these things. "For thy heart is not right in the sight of God." That's a sobering response. There may be some things that I might think that I want to have a gift at. It might be like that I wish that I had a really good, or I might think, man, it'd be so nice if I had the gift of eloquent speech. Well, maybe my heart's not in such a place that I could handle being a good public speaker. You ever think about that? That some gifts are not given to certain people because our hearts, the sinful nature that we have, we just couldn't handle those things. I suppose an example you could use is the lottery system. Most people couldn't handle money, and you can tell that by what little they have. They blow it. What would they do with the millions or billions that are on the billboard? Their hearts couldn't handle it. The evil that is within them, the sin nature that is still within, would bring us to ruin. The gift or bestowment of God cannot be purchased. That goes for salvation. You can't purchase salvation as much as some people want to say you can purchase or buy people out of purgatory or whatever. You cannot purchase salvation. You cannot do it. That goes for the authority in the assembly. That you cannot purchase. An evil tree does not grow into a good tree. That's what Jesus said. It doesn't bring forth good fruit. It cannot purchase authority. That goes for ability or station in the assembly. As Paul said to the church of Corinth, that can the eye be the foot or the toe be the arm or whatever? If you're a hand in the assembly, you can't purchase to be a foot. You can't purchase to be an eye or an ear. No, those gifts, those bestowments of God are just that. Bestowments of God. And that goes for any gift of God. Some would suggest that, I would give anything to have some of the gifts that they had back in the book of Acts. Think about what the Lord Jesus Christ told Thomas. "Hey, it's good you believe because you saw all these things. Blessed are they that believe and they haven't seen it." I think it's a great thing that we live in such a time when, while these gifts were for that time, the gift of God, which is grace through faith, is given at this time where it's by exercise of nothing else than the gospel of Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God to make the dead to live. You can't purchase that. And through time, historically, there have been groups of people that have tried to purchase the authority of the Lord's assembly. Starting way back around 300 AD, there was a group of people that tried to purchase the authority of the Lord's assembly, and it continues to this day, that group, but to 300 years too late or so. And they never did acquire the Lord's authority. They never did. They tried to purchase it. They never did acquire. He isn't saying, "Simon, you're unsaved. Look at this." He's just saying, "You don't have any lot in this matter." He is saying that Simon has no part or portion in the laying hands or apostleship or of those gifts. He's also saying that Simon, as a believer, has a heart that is out of sort before God. And that should grab every one of us if we call ourselves children of God. Simon, look at this, verse 21. Acts chapter 8, verse 21. "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." It is possible that someone is a believer, that they're sinners saved by grace, and our hearts are not right in the sight of God. Was David's heart right in the sight of God when he lusted after and took Bathsheba?
No.
Was Moses' heart right in the sight of God when he hit the rock the second time?
No.
Because he didn't sanctify the Lord before the people. Was Peter's heart right in the sight of God when he denied him the three times there, the night of the crucifixion? Or the night of the trial leading into the crucifixion? No. Is my heart right in the sight of God when I'm living in sin or that I'm not repentant of the sin in my life? No. So children of God, we should look at Simon and learn lesson here that while you may or may not have committed the exact same offenses that Simon has, there may be times where certain things are withheld from us by God himself, certain gifts, and I don't mean of the Spirit after tongues and miracles, I mean just blessings in life are withheld from us because our hearts are not right in the sight of God. Why wasn't Israel allowed to go into the promised land? Because their hearts were not right in the sight of God. They were told to go in, and they said, no, they're too big. So the Lord said, okay, 40 years you'll be in the wilderness, and most of you will die, and I'll bring in a generation that will do what I said. And they said, no, we'll go. And they tried to go up on their own ability, and they were thwarted. I speak in hypotheticals because that's all I am as a man. The Lord has his purpose in everything. But hypothetically, what things are prevented from us? What things are prevented from me because my heart is not right in the sight of God? Peter, when walking on water, sank literally as a rock, Petros. He sank. Why? Because his heart was not right in the sight of God. He doubted. Saved people. Save people. Are our hearts right in the sight of God? Or do we have motives? Look at in verses 22 through 24, Acts chapter 8, verses 22 through 24. Peter tells him to repent. Repentance. It's not just for unsaved people. Repentance isn't just for the lost. Repentance is for me. Child of God, repentance is for you. To say that your heart is right in the sight of God and there is no need of repentance, you are saying that you are perfect and without sin. And 1 John chapter 1 says, if a man says he has no sin, he's a liar. So repent of that. Repent of that delusion that we have no need of repentance. No, a child of God. In Romans chapter 7, it says, is that which is good become death to me? Paraphrasing, God forbid, but now that I'm saved, the law comes back to remembrance and it shows me that sin is exceeding sinful, he says. Well, Paul, what's his conclusion once he knows that his sin is exceeding sinful? The Apostle Paul, how does he conclude? Romans chapter 7, oh, wretched man that I am. Not, oh, wretched man that I was, oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Repentance. He told this man in verses 22 through 24, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Is he telling him that he's unsaved, that he's bound up in the chains of sin and unsaved? A lot of writers think so. I don't. It says, where he read in verse 13, it says he believed also. So he believes just as much as anybody else did there in Samaria. But you can also see the response of Simon, and we'll look at that. But to say he's in the gall of bitterness, let's not be in denial that you and I, children of God, can likewise be in the gall of bitterness. What does that mean? Under the power of covetousness, ambition, pride and the bitterness of sin. Have you ever behaved that way before? I have. If you're honest with yourself, you have too. Under the motive of covetousness. Why would he be covetous? Because he had a following before, and now Philip comes along, he's got a following. Well, he believed what Philip said. It said he believed, but maybe he misses his following. Maybe before the Lord saved you, you had some sin that maybe you still carry around with you. And you want that. It still has a pull on you. There's still a draw. That bitterness of sin still has a draw on you. But what's he telling? He says in verse 22, repent. Or maybe in the latter part of verse 23, he says, in the bond or in the bands, in the shackles of iniquity. Sin can get a hold of believers. One day you can ask Solomon all about that. Or maybe Solomon can ask you. Sin can get a hold of believers. We're about to go through the seven churches in Asia. Sin can get a hold of believers. Some hold on to those things that while they were yet unsaved, I've been told by many people, oh, if somebody's an alcoholic, they're one drink away from relapse. And that's true. But sinners saved by grace, how many sins does it take for you to relapse back into the old way of living? How long does it take for you to stand by the fire and curse as Peter did? How long does it take before we're with the elements of this world and we start assimilating with this world? In Romans chapter 12, look at what Paul says to them. Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, verse 1, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Well, he tells us this because the old man pulls us not to. And be not conformed to this world. That's what this flesh wants to do, is to be conformed and light and move right along with this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't conform to this world, but the bonds of iniquity, the bands, the shackles of iniquity or sin can lay hold on believers, that we would desire those things that were once so tempting and tasty unto us, so appetizing. Repentance. So in the preaching of repentance, look at Simon's answer, verse 24. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. He seeks relief of sin. He doesn't live a life of denial. Say, hey, you see this in me. I don't see this in me, but you see this in me. Sometimes that happens, that we can see things in other people that maybe we don't see in ourselves. Rather than getting defensive, Simon says, well, okay, if you pray for me in these things. You see that I have a gall of bitterness. You see that there is an attachment, a bond of sin in my life. Pray for me in these things. He did not recognize the sins labeled by Peter, but he wants relief of them. Has it ever happened to you that you didn't realize you were living in sin until maybe an opportune message came by the Word of God and exposed us in our sins? He desires sanctification. He desires purifying from his sin. That's not a natural thing to do, especially if a man that was so proud before promoting himself, now he desires that sin, that he be cleansed from sin. He repented and left the idea of the gift laying on by hands. He left that alone. He's not talking about that anymore. He's not talking about laying on of hands and gifts. Now he's talking of relief from the bondage of sin. That sounds like a man who has been saved by grace and is under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit by the preaching of the Word of God, doesn't it? It does to me. It sounds like a man having experienced salvation, he repents of his sins before God. He desires to walk with the Lord. He desires, go back to the end of verse 21. He desires that his heart be right in the sight of God. What did David write? Search me, O God. Know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. Cleanse me. It looks like Simon's belief in the Lord Jesus Christ is proved here, that it's shown forth. Now, I've read what the commentators have to say about Simon not being a saved person, but the Scriptures say what the Scriptures say. This appears as though this man had been changed by the living God, and he was content to have a heart that was right before God, and that he desired the sin of his heart be removed. And he desired the help of his brothers to pray for him in this matter. There's a lot going on in Samaria, isn't there? Look at this in verse 25. And they, Peter and John, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. They kept preaching Jesus and the gospel. They kept preaching the word of God. They were testifying of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ everywhere they went. They preached in many villages, and there was divine providence in that. And we don't know which ones they went to and which ones they didn't go to. That's the Lord's business. But where they went, that's where they went. And where they went, they testified of the Lord. Whether there was some saved or whether there wasn't, it says that they preached the word of God, and that's to be our business. Whether the Lord saves or not, that's his business. To testify the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how this passage started in Acts chapter 8, verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them, verse 25. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. It just keeps on going on, doesn't it? The preaching of the gospel, people believe, they're baptized as needed, as indicated. There are churches that are established. The gospel is preached according to the power of God. People believe, they're baptized, and so on and so on and so on. And here we are 2,000 years later. The same replication process, the same God of salvation, the same emphasis in salvation, the same deterrence from self and will and works and all that matter. The same message, repent. And believe the gospel. Children of God, preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's people will believe. He came to save his people from their sins. The Lord's people will believe. Even the sinfulest. You might think that Simon here was a candidate for the chief of sinners, a man that was taking the glory of God and applying it to his own heart, saying he was some great one, and working miracles after a devilish sort. You might think he was a candidate for the chief of sinners. Yet it appears, though, that by grace he was saved. Those that gladly receive the word will be baptized, Acts chapter 2, verse 41. And the Lord adds daily such as should be saved, Acts chapter 2, verse 47b. And having understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord's people, desiring, to, and I'm not a person that preaches baptismal generation. You don't have to be baptized to be saved, but that is what happened in the New Testament. When people believed, when they were saved, when they were born again, they were encouraged to be baptized into the Lord's local church and serve him in that way. That is what the kingdom, and you can read through Matthew, you can read through Luke, that apparently that's what the kingdom of God is speaking of. And who does that and what does that and whatever. That again, that's the Lord's business. The Lord adds. You see here the first church offspring recorded in Scriptures. How beautiful it is that we have an outline to how churches are organized. Philip didn't just organize these people. There was authority that was given by the church at Jerusalem, and there was a replication process. There was an offspring process there. And like begets like. That's one of the most foundational teachings in the Word of God back in Genesis chapter 1, that each gave birth after its own kind. When the Lord said in Matthew 28, "Lo, I'm with you until the end of the age," he didn't mean just those standing right there. He meant kind after its kind after its kind through the assembly that he promised he'd be right there in the middle of them. And don't forget the significance of the Lord and his authority. It can't be purchased. It can't be sidestepped. It can't be fabricated. It is a gift of God. So what do we do with such a gift? Well, how do we honor God in anything else? We obey him. That's what we are to do with this gift that we have been given. This authority that we have been given. We're to exercise it as he told us to. You see here, repentance. We're to command sinners to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're also commanded to tell believers who are out of the way to repent and make sure that our hearts are right with God. Don't be naive. We should likewise repent. When Peter told Simon, "Your heart's not right with God," he told him as one that knew what it's like for his heart not to be right with God. And there's many opportunities through Scripture we could point to. Again, quickly, just when he sank walking on water and when he denied the Lord. There were times when Peter, his heart was not right with God. When he said, "Oh Lord, where are you going? I'll go with you." In John's account, "Peter, you don't know what you're talking about." The gospel continues today. What's the emphasis of this passage? Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 25. The gospel. That's the emphasis. That's the power. The gospel. See and hear that gospel. How that before the world began, that God Almighty had chosen a people. But in time, he sent his son, born of a virgin. No male DNA, no sinful DNA. He was God in the flesh. He lived some 33 and a half years, and in time, when his time came, he died. And yes, the beating was brutal and the whips and all that kind of stuff. But none of that took away sin. What took away sin and satisfied God's wrath was when he literally poured it out upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and his wrath was satisfied. The Lord Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. He did come to save his people from their sins by his death, burial, and resurrection. But what does that mean to you? Simply to believe that there was a man, his name was Jesus, and he was God, and that he died and rose again. Simply even knowing that he died for sinners, simply knowing that won't save you. But by the power of God, believing that he died and your sins were placed upon him, and calling upon the Lord, "Be merciful unto me, a sinner." You desire salvation of God, and only through the finished work of Jesus Christ, repenting, believing by the power of God, be saved. Call upon him today. Today is the day of salvation, Paul said to the church at Corinth. Believe. "Well, I can't." That's what I told my dad. I told him how terrified I was of being judged and being under God's hand, knowing that hell was raging and I was, as Jonathan Edwards said, as a spider being dangled over that flame. I knew it was looming. I knew. And he told me, "Well, just believe." And I said, "I can't." You can go out to this grave over here and just scream at those people laying in those graves, "Get up!" And they can't. Why? Because they're dead. You must be born again. You must be born again. May God grant repentance today. Amen. And life. And a little bit of preaching of his word.